right. Thank you, Manny. He jumped in for me here. He's on security, so he jumped in to do a little bit of help, and I appreciate that. Luke chapter 6 is where we'll pick up this account of Jesus and his disciples, and I think you'll be surprised by one or two little things in this account today. Kind of a longer section in one small sense of the Gospel of Luke as we're looking through here. There's the Lord of the Sabbath is kind of the overall aspect. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He's going to demonstrate that very well for us. And we're going to see some things about his early ministry. This is very early in his ministry already. All right, so the 12 disciples, they've not been chosen yet. In fact, if you just look in your Bibles, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days he went out into the mountain apart, continued all night to pray, and it's there that he chooses his 12 disciples." So it hasn't happened yet. So this is super early in his ministry, really early. And this is going to be one of the first times that he really, I mean really, makes the religious leaders angry. And his ministry, what we would think, since of the calling and beyond, hasn't necessarily even started yet. Although his public ministry has started. We'll see that right away in the first verse. So read with me Luke chapter 6, and we'll just start a little bit in verses 1 through 5. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, then he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of the grains and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answered them, said, 'Have you not even read this, that David, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but for the priest to eat? And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now this, I'm going to be honest, this passage, and we're going to continue reading all the way through verse 11, is a little bit technical, and I don't want you to get lost in the technical stuff of this passage. This is about the law. There's lots of rules. We understand that. The religious leaders love rules. They love their rules to regulate morality. And Jesus is going to point out, as much as they love their rules, they're not even following the rules right. God's rules, that is. And they're missing the entire point. And so Jesus makes a very clear miracle, performs a very clear miracle in a wonderful way that absolutely disrupts their system. And that's the point. Jesus can do whatever he wants with the Sabbath because he's the master. He's the creator of the Sabbath. And so he makes several really good points. I want to just point out a few technical things along the way. The first, it says, and I think this is important because it's occurred multiple times. Verse 1, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Now you say, well, that's very profound. The second always happens after the first. Yes, it does. It's making a point, though. This is not the first Sabbath ever of Jesus' ministry. In fact, if you kind of reverse in the story, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth, makes everyone upset. They take him out to the precipice, to the cliff. They're going to throw him off the cliff. And whatever happened, Jesus just walks through the midst of them. They have no power over him. But then we read about the next Sabbath. And then we read about this Sabbath. So it's like, this is more like the third than the second. It's just, this is the second Sabbath of Jesus' official ministry. We were told after he left Nazareth, he didn't go back anymore. He, in fact, moves to Capernaum, and there is where he ministers in the crowds and around. And so this is the second Sabbath that he's been ministering out of Capernaum, the second Sabbath of his, what we would kind of deem his official ministry that's been going on. And so he's traveling, and just think about Jesus. Jesus warned the disciples, you want to follow me? It's going to be really difficult. There's not going to be a place for you to lay your head. We don't have lodging, right? Often, when you're ministering with Jesus, one of the last things Jesus ever seems to think about is usually one of the first things that we think about, food, right? All the time in Jesus' ministry, it's like it's the end of the day, and everyone's hungry, and there's no food to eat. And Jesus, of course, does what Jesus does, and all of a sudden there's food. And so there's this, it's not easy following Jesus. In fact, he warns the people, it's not going to, for the faint of heart to follow me. And so here we are, we're at the second Sabbath of his public ministry, and Jesus keeps the law. In fact, the very thing that the religious people are accusing him of is you don't keep the law. You're breaking the law. You're walking through the grain field, and here's the idea. They're walking, just walking through the grain fields, and they reach over to a stalk of grain, wheat, whatever, barley, it doesn't matter. They pull the stalk off. Every one of you has done this as a kid, I'm sure, right? You've been walking through the grass field, and you pull the little stems off. Okay, we don't eat those, but if you're walking through a farm field, you could. And they pull them off. They rub the grain in their hand, and the shell, the husk comes off, and maybe they blow on it. All the wasteful things fly away, and what's left is the grain. And they're sitting there just kind of picking at the grain as they walk along. That's not against the law. In fact, this is where I say it's really technical here, and it's because Jesus cares about people more than he cares about the law. The law doesn't forbid you from preparing a meal on the Sabbath, and we're going to look at that in a moment. The law doesn't forbid, if you're walking through a field, from taking a handful of grain and eating it, even if you don't own the field. Even if it's your neighbor's field or a friend's field, you can walk through there. Maybe it's even your enemy's field. You can walk through and you can take a handful. You can pluck the grain. And so they're not disobeying the law. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I mean, here's where I'm going to look at some really obscure verses. The whole point is to prove Jesus knows the law, and he's not disobeying the law. Deuteronomy 23, 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Good rule, right? You can't say, hey, I haven't harvested all year. I think I'll just go over to Brother Jacob's field and whack, 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 take some grain for myself. No, that's unlawful. That would be thievery. But walking over and taking a handful, the law allows that. Isn't that amazing? There's grace built into the law. So if you're on a long journey and you're walking through fields and you've run out of food, or you're just a little bit hungry, you need a little of something, a pick-me-up, and there's no Snickers around, you know, you just kind of pull off some grain, you can eat it. That's allowed. There's grace in the law. And so the disciples aren't disobeying the law. Jesus is not disobeying the law. You say, well, but it is the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath. There's these special rules. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to prepare food or eat things on the Sabbath. Again, they're not violating the law. If you want, you can turn there. You don't have to, but Exodus chapter 12. We get this rather extensive explanation of the law, and we're told over and over again, lots of little details. I want to skip some of the little details. And here's what he says. On the first day, there should be a holy convocation. On the seventh, there should be a holy convocation for you. Okay, so we're talking about the Sabbath. No manner of work shall be done on them, on that day, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Okay, so on the Sabbath, they were allowed, under the Jewish law, they were allowed to prepare food and eat it. Well, the religious leaders have taken that and absolutely twisted it. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' day say, if you walk through a field and you pluck grain, you have just done manual, you harvested. And they've taken this small rule that's meant to be gracious and kind and loving to a stranger or your neighbor, and they've turned it into one more rule of religion to follow. So Jesus has not broken the law. Meal preparation isn't forbidden. Walking through the grain and plucking the grain is not forbidden. Jesus and the disciples have done nothing wrong. And yet, they're accusing them of wrongdoing. I want you to see what Jesus emphasizes. In verse 3, he emphasizes that man's physical needs are more important than the Sabbath. Man's physical needs. And he uses this example of David. Again, it's a rather obscure story of David. As far as David, we know David, right? We know David killed Goliath. We know some of the more extravagant stories of King David. This is one that we don't know a whole lot about. David is fleeing for his life. He runs to the for his own life, runs to the tabernacle. He has nothing with him. He has no sword. He has no food. And there the priests of Abiathar give him a sword. In fact, it's Goliath's sword, which technically you could say would be David's sword because David killed Goliath, but he has no food. And so they take the bread from the tabernacle that's meant for the priests, and they give it to David and his men to eat. And they're rejuvenated, and they continue on in their journey. And here's the thing, the religious leaders have absolutely no problem with that. They look back in history at that story and say, oh, that was okay. That was an exception. It was King David, after all. And so here they've broken a religious law, you could say, right? A ceremonial law, not a moral law, but a ceremonial law, and everyone's okay with that. But now here, as the men are walking through the fields, they're accused of harvesting and doing wrong. There's an imbalance here. And Jesus is trying to highlight this imbalance. He's emphasizing the heart, the intentions of the heart, over what we would call the letter of the law. And he did this often. In fact, this is not the only time in Scripture where Jesus has a disagreement with the religious leader over the Sabbath. In fact, just a little while later in Luke chapter 13, he's emphasizing and he asks the religious leaders, if you are out at your home and you, let's say you're a farmer and you look out your window and one of your cows falls into a pit, what would you do? And it's the Sabbath. Would you say, oh man, it's the Sabbath. I've got about 6 more hours till I can go help my cow. No. Jesus highlights the audacity of that, the silliness of that. If you saw an animal, a helpless, innocent animal in need on the Sabbath, would you not go and help that animal out? You would. Then how much more should you be willing to help another of mankind, another of God's image bearers? Of course, that's not how the religious leaders saw it. In Luke chapter 14, he had another incident with the religious leaders where there's a man who has the dropsy, and Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. He provides for this man physical care in order to meet the spiritual needs that are going on in that man's heart. 2 Corinthians, I know this is technical, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter," or the letter of the law, "but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now listen, we're Baptists. And sometimes Baptists like their rules almost as much as the religious leaders in Jesus' day loved their rules, right? We sometimes are tempted to create rules to regulate other rules. And that's not the point. The heart is always what Jesus is going after. And anytime the letter of the law, the rules of the law gets in the way, Jesus pushes it aside in order to get to the heart. And that's what he's doing in this incident. And so he makes a statement. In fact, there's a statement not in Luke, where we're at, Luke 6, but in Mark 2, which is the parallel passage. Same passage, just from another gospel. And Mark chapter 2, verse 27, has this little statement in it. It says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now listen, I don't know why Luke didn't include that. It seems very relevant to me. In fact, it's the very point that Jesus is trying to make here in the Luke passage. But he doesn't spell it out as clearly. In fact, here we're going to see Jesus' miracle proves this statement to be true. But is that how we think of it? Do we think of Sunday as our day of worship, our day of, we might call the Sabbath our day of rest, the day that we set aside from doing other things and we try to focus and worship on God? It's this special day that we try to, you know, regulate our own heart and our own activities to make sure that we're focused on what God wants us to do. Do we make sure that this day is more about the heart, what's going on the heart, than it is about the rules of man? You see, the Sabbath, never, go back all the way to the beginning of time. Go literally to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve in the garden, and God creates the garden, and he makes man on day 6. And what does he do on day 7? He rests. And he tells Adam and he tells Eve that this day is special. It is to be a day of rest, a time where they find peace. They rest from their labors. They enjoy the bounty and the goodness that God has given them. And so he established this aspect of spiritual rest from the very beginning of time. And when God introduces the law to Moses in Exodus chapter 12, he reintroduces, but with a law, this rule of the Sabbath. You can work 6 days, but the seventh, set it apart, make it holy, consecrate yourself, focus on, look inward at your own heart to make sure the things you're doing honor Christ. But the day is not to be a rule for you. The day is, it's a gift. It's supposed to be something that brings us peace, that causes us to cease from all our labor and all our efforts and be confident in God's goodness. And so the Sabbath is not to be a burden to man, but a source of peace. Can I ask you, do you understand and use the Sabbath to bring spiritual rest and peace? How does your Sabbath draw you closer to the Lord? Well, Jesus makes this statement, then we're going to get to the miracle. In verse 5, he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, Jesus is the creator. He's the maker. And as the maker of the Sabbath, he's the chief authority of the Sabbath. Not the religious leaders, not the moral law, not the ceremonial law, none of that. Christ is the Lord. And so in a sense, you could say, like, how dare these religious elite look down upon him and scorn him for keeping the intent of the Sabbath rather than the letter of the law. He's the lawgiver. We're told this in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. In fact, it even says, it's got this great aspect, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, what are they doing? They're revealing. So in other words, you take a pagan culture, you go to an island somewhere where they know nothing about God, they are going to have a set of laws and rules. They might not be entirely correct, but they're going to have laws about how to operate, a moral code that they follow. Why do they have that moral code? It's because in their heart, in their conscience, there's a known existence that there is God. In fact, that's what it goes on to in verse 15. It shows that the law is written in their hearts. Their conscience, or we might say our heart, but our conscience also bearing witness between themselves. And then what do their thoughts do? They either accuse or excuse themselves. And every one of us has one of those consciences that we might call it. We think of all kinds of little crafty ways to think about it. We say, I have this inner voice. Or cartoons would say you got this little dark angel on one side and a light angel on the other side. And they're constantly telling you what to do. Which one are you going to listen to? It doesn't matter. You have a conscience. You know inside of you what is right and what is wrong. And you don't even, to some degree, need to be taught that. Sometimes you do, but not always. And so Jesus is this lawgiver. He lays out what is holy. And at the same time, the law also instructs us into reverence of what is right and what is wrong. Jesus, though, doesn't do away with the law here. He's not saying, forget about the law. I'm higher than the law. I'm better than the law. In fact, Matthew tells us he came to fulfill the law, to keep it in every point. He never broke the law. He never violated the moral law. He always did what is righteous and what is holy. And in doing that, he proves that he is Lord, Lord of the Sabbath. All right, let's get to the miracle itself, though, in verse 6. Would you read with me? So Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. He continues, now it happened, here we go, on another Sabbath. There are so many Sabbaths. I don't know why Luke is so hyper-focused on the Sabbaths, but he is. This is now the fourth Sabbath that he's mentioned in just the first six chapters. All right. Now, on another Sabbath also, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, so that the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is an incredible miracle. There's so many little details here that would be easy to miss. Here he is on another Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. Jesus is there, and what has happened? I don't know if they arranged it. I don't know if it's what we would call coincidence or what, but there's a man here with a withered hand, and the idea is his hand is shriveled. That's what it's translated in some versions, shriveled. It is unusable. It is very clear that this man has an issue with his hand. I don't know if the Pharisees invited him to be there or they were just watching. They knew he attended, but all eyes are on Jesus and this man. And the Pharisees, notice what the word that was used. It says they were watching Jesus. The word watching there is the idea of scrutinizing. It's the idea of trying to trap him and catch him in a fault. They're here to be critical. In fact, I think it's fair to say they don't care at all about the man that has the withered hand. He is simply an object that they're going to hopefully use to trap Jesus. There's like a bit of a standoff here. Now notice, I know that arguing from silence is never a good argument, but I want you to see what's not in the verse. There's no showdown here. The Pharisees don't, you know, push the man out into the middle with the withered hand saying, what are you going to do with this guy, Jesus? They don't do that. They're just watching. Jesus also does not necessarily, the man doesn't say, hey, Jesus, can you do something about my hand? He doesn't ask Jesus for help. But Jesus, looking around, notices what's happening, calls the man forward. Jesus makes the man the center of attention. And he has a purpose. He's going to heal him. There's no doubt about that. But before he heals him, he asks a question. He asks the religious leaders that are there, who are watching him, who are looking for a reason to accuse him of doing wrong. Why? Well, it's because last time he broke the Sabbath, right? He keeps breaking all the rules, and they're trying to catch him breaking a big rule so that they can get him. That's what they're doing. They're trying to trap him. So Jesus calls the man over, tells him to stand up, stand here in the middle, the idea in the middle of everyone. And he arose and stood. In verse 9, Jesus said to them, I ask you, and here he's addressing the religious leaders. And he boils it down to a simple choice. I ask you one thing, one idea. It's two questions or statements, but it's rhetorical. Well, it's not rhetorical. He wants them to answer, but they won't. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Okay, here it is. They're standing in church, right? They're at church. Should we do good at church or should we do evil at church? Now, I have no doubt if I ask this this auditorium, I asked anyone in here, to the smallest child, should we do right at church or should we do wrong at church? Everyone would obviously answer, we should do right. But the religious leaders, they don't answer. So he asks another question. Should we save life or destroy? Now, he's not saying murder here. That's what we might think of save and destroy. He's using very clear terms, clear in the Greek, but save means to free someone from harm. It's that same idea of the cow that fell into the pit. Should we save the cow? Should we bring it to safety? And then the word destroy here means to lead to peril. By the way, that's what you do with a cow when you take him to the slaughterhouse, right? You lead him to peril. It's to his own destruction. So he's saying, what should we do? Should we save and bring healing and health and restoration to a person, or should we use it to lead people to destruction? Obviously, the answer, we know the answer. You should do what's right. You should save and restore. But what happens? Verse 10, he looked around at them all. And said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he looks, and I think this was an incredibly awkward moment. You ever been in a moment of, we hate silence, don't we? See, everyone's getting a little uncomfortable. We don't like silence. And I think the idea is he's looking at every single one of these religious leaders in the eye, right? Should we save or destroy? Save or destroy? Save or destroy? Right? Nobody's going to answer. And so Jesus tells the man to stand, stretch out your hand, which is probably something he didn't enjoy doing. And the man did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. In other words, to completion. And what I love about this, there is no neutrality here. Jesus has removed all exceptions. This is either a yes or no question. This is a right or a wrong question. Here's a man with a withered hand. There's something wrong with him. He cannot probably function at the highest level in society. He probably struggles. He probably struggles emotionally. He feels inferior to other people. Should we help this man or not? They know Jesus has power. And they don't want Jesus to use his power on the Sabbath, because to them, the Sabbath and the laws are more important than the man. And so Jesus puts it to a test. Should I help the man or not? Yes or no? And they refuse to answer. And so Jesus heals the man. He proves the correct answer. The correct answer is help the man. If you have the ability to help someone, you should. That is just what we call good, doing good. And we should do good, not evil. It is good to serve people or to restore life. Interesting here, so important. Did Jesus do any work? Notice, it's quite an absent story. Remember, there's other miracles in the Bible. Jesus goes, there's a blind man, and he goes and he takes dirt from the ground, he spits in it, and he makes mud, and he rubs it in the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash at the pool of Siloam, right? Jesus at times would reach out and touch someone and cleanse them. He would take bread at the Sermon on the Mount, and he breaks it in pieces and passes it. There's a physical aspect of Jesus' miracles often. There is absolutely no physical aspect to this miracle. What work did Jesus do? Jesus says, stretch out your hand, and the man's hand is whole again. Jesus, it doesn't say he touched him, and I looked at every account of this in the Bible. It doesn't say he ever touched him. He didn't say any special words or do anything unique. He said, just stretch out your hand, and the man obeyed, and he's healed. No work in any capacity or any form was done, and yet the man was healed. And on top of that, there's no doubt. Everyone knows who did it. Everyone knows how this miracle was accomplished. It's obvious Jesus did this, and he did it simply with the power of his word, and all he did was tell the man, stretch out your hand. This is absolute miracle, and there's no doubt among anyone who did the work. And what's the result? The religious leaders go mad. Look at the end of verse, the last verse. But they were filled with rage. Their response here from being exposed as the religious frauds that they are. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They are just mad here. They're insane with rage. They're so angry with Jesus, not because he did any work. No work was done. He simply exposed the callous, cold hearts that they have. They love the form of religion more than they love a man, more than they love this person who's in need. That's the deadness of religion versus relationship with Jesus Christ. And he exposes it, and they're enraged by it. In fact, their religion is empty. Empty when it comes to the restoration of life. And Jesus proved that. And what's their response? Here in this in Luke, it says they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Mark chapter 3 is a little more blunt. Mark 3 tells us that immediately they left and began to plot how they might, here's the key, destroy him. Guess what the word destroy is? Go back to what Jesus says in verse number 9. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy? Isn't that interesting? He exposed the corruption of their own religion in the exact verbiage of the hatred that they had in their heart towards other people. And they don't care. They just don't care. They would rather destroy people, other people, than endanger the comforts of their religion. And I think it's fair to say they have a dead religion. And as I said, Jesus hasn't even chosen his disciples yet. This is the very beginning of his ministry. And they're already trying to figure out how they could kill Jesus. You know, we see this same kind of rage today at times in society, in various religious groups, when they're confronted with the truth that endangers their system, they become enraged. And oh, they might try to take their rage out on other Christians or religious groups, but in reality, they hate when they're confronted with the truth of God's word. There's another obvious danger here. Judaism was meant to point people to the coming Messiah, but here in Luke, we see that it's actually hindering people from recognizing who the true Messiah is. And it's because religion became their focus rather than the Lord. The rules grew, and soon there were rules on top of rules of what defines work, right? To the silly point that you weren't allowed to spit on the Sabbath, because if you spit and it hit the ground and rolled in the dirt, you just plowed that ground. That was work. That was labor. I mean, how foolish. How foolish were their silly rules that they tried to use to regulate man's heart. It doesn't matter how many rules we create. Doesn't matter how many rules are that the nation creates or the world creates. We cannot regulate our hearts with rules. The only hope we have is redemption in Jesus Christ. And so it's not about religion. It's about relationship with God. It's about relationship with what God has done for us. And so even the religious leaders ask Jesus, they sum him up, they ask the question, what's the most important of all the laws in all of the Old Testament? What is the most important law that there is? And Jesus nails it, of course, because he wrote the law. He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second great law is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Can I ask you, is that easy? Is it easy to love other people as much as we love ourselves? Honestly, no. It's not easy at all. In fact, we fail at it much more than we succeed at it. And yet, that's the heart's intent. That's all the rules that people like to focus on in Scripture. It's simply to turn our hearts to God and in love and turn our hearts to other people in love. That's the purpose of the law, to draw us closer to the Lord. And so can I ask you, just very simply, I know it's Sunday night, it's our faithful people of the church. Can I just ask you a simple question? How tightly are you grasping to the rules of religion rather than serving the Savior in meeting the sorrow of other people's souls? There's hurting people in this world. And religion loves to cast more rules at them. Follow this, do this, obey here, don't do that. And it misses the mark because we can never be righteous enough for God. It takes God giving us his righteousness. And that only happens when we humble ourselves. And so just simply, are you offering people that grace? Or does it become more about what you want to accomplish in the religious system that we follow? We must point people to grace. Even the law tried to point people to grace. And one day, or I guess you could say one man that understood the importance of the Sabbath that day was the man with the withered hand. For he received nothing. He received everything he needed for free, for nothing. All he did was stand there, and Jesus brought a miracle. He obeyed and stepped into the center of the room, and Jesus brought a miracle in his life. And so I encourage you, use the Sabbath the way God intended us to use the Sabbath. It's a day that should bring us spiritual rest and peace. Not a day that should be grievous for us, difficult. It should be a day that we use to draw closer to Christ. And I'm so glad for our country and the old laws that were made hundreds of years ago that kept the Sabbath, Sunday holy, that those laws are kind of slowly eroding. But I encourage you, just use this day. Use this day to honor Christ. Use this day to draw close to him. Use this day not as a set of rules to be dominating you, but a day of freedom where you find rest in Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your love. We ask that as we sing here, that the object of your love, that we would make sure that our hearts are right with you. It doesn't matter what the religious groups of this world are saying or doing or following. What matters is how we walk with you. And so I pray our hearts would be right in this aspect. Lord, we ask that you be pleased. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.